Good morning, everybody. All right, come on in, gather around. I encourage you to get something to write notes with. You'll benefit from having something that you can jot a note down with for sure. Well, this is like my seventh or eighth time. I don't know how many times I've been here now, but I'm glad to be here. If you've never seen me before, my name's Eric Barger. I think what I'm going to share with you here in the first session, and I won't go through a long introduction this time, but as we go forward into the next session, I will do a little more introduction, considering there'll be people here probably, there are visitors and so on. Did you all notice that I think it was the last time I was here, Brandon and I were on Understanding the Times that weekend, and it just so happens the same thing is happening this time. We're on Understanding the Times together this weekend across the country on radio. So that's kind of interesting the way that worked out. And that was not planned. We had no idea that was going to be the case. But we're grateful for what God's done in the ministry and how he's used us. This should say, by the way, 37th year. I guess I missed that one. You constantly have to change that as the years continue to go on. And, you know, if you're like me, you know that the years go shorter and shorter every year. How many of you are having that experience, too? Yeah, the older you get, the years go quicker, it seems like. The days and months and weeks go quicker. But we've been doing this a long time, full-time apologetics and discernment ministry. And in years past, I was traveling a couple of hundred days every year. This year, I traveled about 120 days by the time it's all done. When I go home on Thursday, then I'll be home until, I think, the third week in January. So I have a pretty good-sized break, which is good because we're still working on the documentary that we've been working on now for 2 years. And because of Melanie's health, haven't been able to finish it, but I'll talk about that in the next service, kind of give an update on that. Now, I know the answer to this question. Is your church New Age, or is it emergent, or is it Christian? Now, when I go to a conference and I give this message, that's a question I can ask and look in the audience and say, well, you've got to answer this. Because people come from all these different churches and so on, and they have to answer that question. Is their church New Age, emergent, or Christian? Now, it's a pretty provocative question, provocative title, maybe somebody would say, but in the day we're living in today, I think it's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. Am I truly following biblical Christianity, or have I allowed emergent thinking or even New Age thinking to slip into my worldview? And so each one of us, I think it behooves us as Christians, especially living in the end of the end of the end days, it behooves us to continually look at our belief system to test ourselves by the scriptures to see if what we are believing is matching what the Bible tells us. It's easy to get sidetracked. And if it couldn't happen to us, then the scripture wouldn't have so many warnings in it that are directed at us. The warnings in the New Testament given directly to us by the apostles. Paul speaks about it. Jesus speaks about it. Over and over we see these warnings. I got several messages dealing with the emergent church, and this was the second of the four or five that I guess six, actually, that we have on DVD back there. I have a brand new one that says, what happens when emergent isn't emergent anymore? And that's really where we're at, because the emergent church doesn't use that term or title and has denied for a long time that they were emergent, even though they're emergent. And I'm going to define these terms a little bit for you. But first of all, look at this conundrum, New Age Christians. I mean, what a stunning thing to say. It's a shocking thing to say when you get down to it. New Age Christians, what would that be? But we have a lot of people today who have mixed two belief systems together and decided they can self-style their religious system into what they want it to be instead of what the Bible says. But New Age and emergent have definitely merged together. And, of course, they are under the guise or the banner of Christianity. And, you know, when people call themselves Christians today, I don't want to be overly judgmental or critical or always jumping on somebody's statements and so on. But when somebody says they're a Christian, I want to find out what that means to them. Does it mean that they are following what the scripture says? Does it mean that they're biblical Christians? Or does it mean that they're just using a phrase or term and they have kind of a veiled or watered down or confused look at what Christianity actually is? Galatians chapter 1 gives us clear understanding. And, you know, we're not going to get through this whole thing. I've got 310 slides in this presentation, so in just the 45 minutes or so that we have, we'll not get through it. But I have some spots where I can jump ahead because I want you to see the main points, and maybe we won't have a lot of the detail. The DVD back there was done at Understanding the Times conference about, five, six, maybe 7 years ago now, but it's got a lot of these same points. Certainly the points are the same, even though the minutia, the details, the research changes. But Paul here lays down the gauntlet about what truth is, Galatians chapter 1. He says, but though we, meaning Christians, and himself, he's speaking directly about himself and his associates, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Pretty strong statement. And then he does something that only happens a couple of times in Scripture. He repeats the same thing again, and it's not as if he thought they didn't hear him the first time, because they certainly could have read the letter again and seen what he said, but he repeats it for emphasis. This is like a Holy Ghost exclamation point. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. What he's saying here is, if I come back, or Silas comes back, or Barnabas, or Luke, or anybody else shows up and adds to, subtracts from, or amends what you've already been taught, don't listen to us. Throw us out, himself included. That's really what he's saying here. He's saying there's only one version of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and it won't have any amendments and subtractions and additions, and it won't be like a bill going through Congress. Wouldn't it be nice if a bill actually went through Congress? But it won't be like a bill going through Congress that can have amendments attached to it. The one true gospel was already given to the Galatians, and Paul is making that point very clearly here. Now, there are a lot of passages that deal with this. See, what we really have here is a warning to accept only the real, authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a warning for us as much as it was for anybody in the first century. There's only one gospel, a warning to accept only the gospel that was delivered by the apostles. Now, it also tells us that there's absolute 100% assurance that false teachers are going to come, they're going to invade the church, and they're going to teach something that they will claim is Christianity. That's why it is completely incumbent upon us, and it's imperative for you and I to know what we believe and why we believe it. Boy, I've made that statement, I bet, 10,000 times. Why do we believe what we believe? We had better know what we believe. I once had an elder in what was once a truly evangelical denomination. An elder told me, I don't read the Bible anymore. I trust the pastor to tell me what it says. I'll guarantee you, the man sitting here in the front row doesn't want you to think that way. He wants you to read your Bible. And you should be, not in a nitpicky fashion, not in hypercritical judgmentalism, but you should be testing what I say at this pulpit and what Brandon says at this pulpit or anybody else that ever stands up here. You should be testing what we say. And you know, if you do that, you'll walk away with the assurance of knowing that you heard the truth. You'll walk away with a deeper and richer understanding of Scripture. That's why it's important that we learn to test what we learn or what we hear and make sure that what we are learning is accurate. Our spiritual lives, really, in the case of some of the doctrines and the problems that we see out there today, our eternities are really at stake. And we want to be able to invite people to come to a place on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever we meet together where we know we have confidence that they're going to hear the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is why it's important for us to read and to know for ourselves and to study, to show ourselves approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth, as Paul says to Timothy. You know, Peter warns us about false teachers and false teaching in 2 Peter chapter 2. You can look at verse 1 and following and see it. So Peter is warning us. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, as he's going to sail away, never to see them again, and he knows that prophetically, he gives them this charge in Acts chapter 20. It's a great story, one of my favorite stories in the New Testament accounts that we see. And the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel to the Ephesian elders. He never missed a beat. He always learned to do that, or he had worked that in. He knew to do that. But then he says, after I leave, the grievous wolves are coming. In other words, after the leader of the church, after the one who founded it and has molded it and shaped it and labored for it, after he left, he knew that wolves were coming. And then he looks at these Ephesian elders, not the church, the elders, and he tells them, some of the wolves are standing here right now. I don't think he pointed anybody out, but can you imagine the drama of that moment? As Paul's ready to sail away, never to see them again, and he tells them in his last statement to them, the wolves are coming and some of them are you. Now, I don't think it was all those elders, but those men had to have taken stock of themselves to see if they might be deceived or might be going to be deceived. He was warning them, don't fall for anything that comes along that changes the gospel message. So he makes a very poignant point. Jesus warns us 14 times in the four Gospels about false teaching and false teachers. Now, if this is not something we should be concerning ourselves with, then why do we have these warnings all the way through the New Testament about false teaching and false teachers? And I don't bandy around the word false teacher or false prophet all the time. I think it's used way too loosely, especially on the peripheral doctrinal issues, the ones that aren't heaven and hell issues. But you know, when it comes to a heaven and hell issue, a salvation issue, and somebody's teaching something that is going to be detrimental to getting people to heaven, then I would quickly be able to point out that somebody is a false teacher if they're teaching something that is not what the apostles taught. So it's really up to us to learn what we know we believe. And that's why the church needs to learn doctrine. We need to understand doctrine. And today, and this is not in my notes, you're getting this free. Today in the American church, because we are so light on teaching doctrine and so quick to teach all the other feel-good issues and the things that make us feel good in our flesh, the here and now doctrines, that's what I call them, the here and now issues that only affect our little tiny lives here on earth, and they're so tiny, so small compared to eternity. You know, people want to hear that stuff, how to have a happy marriage and how to balance your checkbook and all that stuff. I mean, this is the kind of stuff we see now being taught. It has nothing to do with getting to heaven, nothing to do with eternity. You know, and I tell you, we're in a time right now when a lot of things are being called Christian that have nothing to do with Christianity. But back then, I believe the apostles knew the need to teach doctrine. I believe Paul led the way, and they taught doctrine. They taught the church what they believed. The church knew why they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They knew why they believed in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. They knew about the deity of Jesus Christ. They knew about God in three persons. They understood those things because they heard it. Today, and I don't have to tell this church about it because most of you, at least those of you who are here close to the beginning or in the beginning of this church, you know the detriment of the purpose-driven, seeker-sensitive thinking that we see in our churches. We shouldn't be shocked or surprised when we see false teaching and false teachers appear and become popularized and have the word Christian used to define what they are, or they want to call themselves Christians, or it's like this assumption, well, of course we're Christians because we say we are. You know, that's kind of how it is. And they draw people to follow them and their ideas, and it isn't long before people have forgotten what they believe and why they believe it, and they maybe never learned the real doctrines of the faith. And many people who come to our churches, they're hamstrung because they don't have a church background that had solid biblical teaching in it, and so they are then vulnerable. They are targets of what Paul called wolves. We shouldn't be disturbed when somebody comes along like myself or like your pastor. And we expose the false teaching and the false teachers and name the names that make people uncomfortable. Exactly what the scripture demands us to do, but people don't want that. They want a nice, light, fluffy version of Christianity without anything that's considered a negative. And a lot of people just want to hear only the happy-go-lucky good things that make them feel good. And those people who believe that way and think that way, you should write this down. It's coming to my mind right now. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11. Just go look at that. Tell me pleasant things. Prophesy illusions, it is said to the prophets. Tell us what we want to hear. Leave this way, get off this path, and don't confront me with the Holy One of Israel. That's what Isaiah warned was happening in his day. Certainly Paul warned about it too. I won't get through half of this if I don't keep going here. So what is the New Age movement? Well, I've got a teaching back there on this, about an hour long on DVD. It's westernized Eastern mysticism. And being that I was in the New Age movement before I became a Christian many, many years ago, and I followed the teaching of the I Ching, and I was very deeply involved in following the, just not the newspaper version of astrology, but I had a gal who was a bona fide black witch that did my scroll for me about my star and sun sign, and she unrolled it. It was about 6 feet tall. It went down to the floor. It talked about what I was supposed to be. I guess Satan didn't know this is what I was supposed to be.
That's right. Amen.
So westernized Eastern mysticism, it's in a Western package, but it's Eastern thought dressed up differently. It's a spiritual experience without the cost of repenting from sin. Because people want to have a spiritual experience, but they don't want to have to surrender. And humanism plus spiritualism equals the New Age. And there's a lot more to define the New Age than that, but that's a good starter definitions right there on this slide that will help you. Humanism plus spiritualism equals the New Age. So what is the emergent church? And it gets a little trickier here because these people are quickly, avidly calling themselves Christians, have been for about 30 years now. The emerging or emergent church takes its name from the idea that the culture is changing. And because the culture is changing, they say the church must change to adapt and to adjust to the culture. Where does it tell us that in Scripture? It doesn't. Now, I'm not against using screens, projectors, computers. That isn't it. I'm not against electric instruments being played. That's not it either. But I am against anything that says we must change the gospel message because somehow the world won't accept it, so we have to change it if we're going to get them to come into our churches. Well, if we preach something besides the real gospel, when we get them in our churches, what have we done? All we've built is a nice, religious Kiwanis club for Sunday morning. That's all we've done. But that was the idea of the emergent church. They wanted to figure out how they could get the millennials into church. They saw that there was a gap. You had the older folks, and then you had the kids who were being sent to school, probably by unsaved parents, or Sunday school, I mean, by unsaved parents. But we had this gap, and they wanted to try to fill in that gap. And they were willing to change everything, including the belief system of the church and the doctrines of the faith. And really, they just wanted to drop talking about the doctrines of the faith. And they were very clear about that. As you read Brian McLaren and many of the other leaders in the emergent church movement, they believe doctrine is a nasty thing, whereas I believe it's a wonderful thing. It's the thing that will hold you in good stead in a time of trouble. It's the thing you can count on when everything else is falling apart. But they don't like that. So emergent evangelicalism really began to take on kind of the trappings of New Age mysticism. The underlying spiritual foundation of the emergent evangelicalism is a rejection of orthodox biblical Christianity and integration of mystical beliefs and practices instead. So they began to discover what was happening in the Middle Ages. They wanted to go back to the Middle Ages, and I've heard this more than once, and I've read it in some of the writings of the emergent church leaders, and I've seen it as they would address audiences, and people would sit at their feet and ooh and ah, that they finally have found the way as they go back to the Middle Ages to uncover what those mystics in the Middle Ages who claimed to be Christians, what they believed. So the labyrinths and the idea of yoga and other practices like that, chanting, Eastern mystical techniques, all of this stuff became popular inside evangelicalism. That's just shocking how quickly this took place. But let's face it, as the older breed of pastors have retired and then gone to heaven, the new ones have been educated in our educational systems in Christianity, in our seminaries and Bible colleges, to accept these things because the professors themselves believe that this is a wonderful look at history and we can learn so much from those mystics in the Middle Ages. See, the validation for all these practices is that supposedly some ancient Christian employed them. Well, I began to doubt very quickly in the research I did about some of the people who were being quoted from the 14th and 15th century by these modern leaders. I began to doubt whether they were authentic Christians, not because I want to find something wrong with them or be hypercritical about it, but just putting them to the simple biblical test, I began to realize, hey, these people, if they had any sort of Christianity in their life, it certainly wasn't the most important thing to them. They were looking for spiritual experiences. And that's exactly what you find when you walk through the labyrinth. And I think our modern Christians have really, they have Christianized many things that are far from biblical. But labyrinths have been used by ancient and, of course, modern mystics as well to achieve this altered state of consciousness, or what is called a contemplative or contemplative state. And some of you have heard that term before. I do a seminar just about this stuff, about the contemplative stuff, but I'm going to give you a little of it here this morning. Spending time in meditating in a labyrinth is intended to induce a contemplative state, and supposedly you will find the end of the search for life's meanings. But it's a meditation form that is not found in Christianity, is not found in the Bible. It is outside the bounds of something that is acceptable to us, but because it's brought to us by people we thought we could trust who claim to be Christian leaders, again, because they said they were, not because they match up to the scripture, then this has made its way now into our churches, into the pulpits, into the leadership, and into our seminaries and Bible colleges. This is what's happening around us, has been for quite some time. In the New Age movement, we call this centering. In the occult, it's called altered states. But it's the exact same thing. When people find this mystical place and a spiritual force takes over in their life. Now, I'd like to think the Holy Spirit is the one that we would be seeking out, and he would take over our lives, and he would do unique and supernatural things in us. Of course, salvation, isn't that the biggest miracle anyway? Yeah, it is. That God can take somebody like me and all the stuff I was involved with. By the way, if you don't know what I was involved with, go back to our book table and pick one of these up. These are free. It's my printed testimony, how I came from rock to rock. You can download it from our website also at ericbarger.com. Put it on your phone or tablet or share it with somebody else. If God can save me, when you read this, you'll understand when I say this. If God can save me, he can save anybody, and he can save anybody you're currently praying for. And I say that often, but it's true. This is what I was lost in many, many years ago. Nobody tried to Christianize it in my life and tell me that somehow a mystic did it in the 15th century, and thus it must be okay for me. This is a photo that's been taken off the web now, but before it was, years ago, and it was on for a long time, but I got this picture off the web, and these are students at the Stations of a Labyrinth in a Bible college. This is at Tribeca Nazarene University in Nashville. And they have taken that off their website, probably because they understand that probably wasn't a good thing to put up. But they wanted to become known like that. And I have lots of really good friends who were Nazarenes, and I still preach in Nazarene churches occasionally. They're usually the churches where a pastor really believes the Bible. But sadly today, you have to test each and every one. The denominational names really don't tell the story like it once did. Now, labyrinths have their basis in these types of mythologies as well as in Tantric Buddhism. This is where this comes from, but these people have tried or claimed that they could Christianize it because they were doing it. They were Christians doing it for the right reasons. I guess that means we could Christianize the Ouija board then, or tarot cards, couldn't we? Well, that's what people have tried to do. The group in Australia, we talked about it on radio, on Understanding the Times, and people have these angel cards that are just like tarot cards. and using them the same way. Now, these people are walking in a very famous labyrinth there. This is a little clip I took from a group in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Ever heard of Edgar Cayce? Most famous psychic of the 20th century. He's dead now, but that's at his foundation's headquarters in Virginia Beach. Huge labyrinth. And they explain it, and they explain very well what the labyrinth will do for you. And if you don't mind having Klingons hanging on you, that's what oftentimes I'll call a demon, a Klingon. Just wants to find some place that it can find expression. And then we have yoga. How many churches today are having yoga classes in their own building? And whenever the suggestion is made that maybe we should re-examine that, it's amazing what people say, oh, I'm just doing it for the exercise. I'm not thinking about all the different positions and what they mean in Hinduism. But you can't separate the two. And I think the more you research it, you find that out. Now, there are others who have really, they've done their best to try to get these things together. This is Rob Bell. He's one of the emergent leaders, very popular, had a huge church up in Michigan for a long time. He says, in yoga, one of the central tenets of yoga is your breath needs to remain the same, regardless of your pose. It's not how flexible you are. It is, can you keep your breath consistent? And the yoga masters say, this is how it is when you follow Jesus and surrender to God. Now, the yoga masters really don't say that. Who says that are Christians who want you to believe that somehow yoga and Christianity can be compatible. And Rob Bell was one of those people. And it's amazing to me that he, claiming to be an evangelical Christian, though he's an emergent and an apostate, and he is, it's amazing to me that he's taking or saying that we should take our cues from the Hindu masters. Well, yoga teachers have a different look at this. You see, yoga means to yoke or unite with God consciousness. That's what it means. But which God is the question? There's only one true God, capital G. But there are many smaller gods who are all demonic gods. They're all demonic, in other words, deities. They're infused with demonic power. And Hinduism has 3 million of them, by the way. And the various yoga positions known as asanas are named for distinct Hindu deities. And when people are practicing yoga, and if you've been into this or are still into it and you didn't know, I'm not down on you. But if somebody doesn't come along and give you information, how can you make a better decision? And so that's what this is all about, to talk about these things so we can help our friends and loved ones and our neighbors and whoever it might be, and also ourselves if need be. The purpose of yoga is to merge with Hindu gods, no matter what you conceive it might be for you as a Christian. This is what yoga is all about. It's all about those positions, the asanas. Now, this is what an instructor at the Classical Yoga Hindu Academy stated, and this is his quote. Is yoga a religion that denies Jesus Christ? He says, yes. Just as Christianity denies the Hindu Mahadevas such as Shiva, Vishnu, Durga, Krishna, etc., he says Hinduism and its many yogas have nothing to do with God and Jesus, contrary to what Rob Bell said. As Hindus who live the yogic lifestyle, we appreciate when others understand that all of yoga is about the Hindu religion. Modern so-called yoga, he concludes, is dishonest to Hindus and to all non-Hindus, such as Christians. I think we need to hear that. This is a yoga master warning you, don't get involved. Now, in the book Deceivers that we have back there, that Jan Markell and myself and Dr. Dave Reagan and many others wrote chapters in that book, I wrote about Doug Padgett and his church up in Minnesota and the yoga business that he and his wife have and his writings about Christian yoga. As a warning, I wrote those things, and there are a lot more in that book. Lectio Divina, by definition, came out of Catholicism, but it's a practice of divine reading which became a part of the Roman Catholic tradition through the leadership, the monastic rule of the saints, and really, Lectio Divina is about this liturgical life. You read something again and again and again. You read it aloud again and again and again. It becomes a mantra in this context. A major focus of emergent thought is this idea of contemplative or centering prayer. And we see this thing and how it's sprung up and how it's come out of Roman Catholicism. And I believe that people, there are probably people in the Catholic Church. When I say probably, I know there are people in the Catholic Church who are Christian, but it's not the fault of the Catholic Church that they're a Christian. To put it in kind of a funny way. It's because they have sought for Jesus Christ, looked for him, and found him, and maybe just don't know yet to test what is being taught there from the Pope on down. You start with the Pope. Wow. You see, spiritual experiences will overrule truth if you're not careful. When people have a strong spiritual experience, it's very hard to counsel them out of it because they've had a spiritual experience. And if it wasn't looked at as awful or nefarious or evil in some way, if they only got some sort of good out of it, then they think it must have come from God. Satan doesn't always show you where the end is at the beginning of the experiences you might have with him. He will do things to drag you in, to gain your confidence. This is part of the deception that Satan is. He embodies it. But we have this all through Christianity. Richard Foster, in his writings, one of the leaders in this movement of bringing in things like Zen and TM, Transcendental Meditation, into the church and talking about gurus and talking about spiritual leaders, which we would call demons, and then talking about shamans as well. I'm visiting J.Z. Knight up in Yelm, Washington, only 20 miles from where I live, and she made the famous Lemurian warrior Ramtha very popular and famous. You may remember that name. Well, J.Z. Knight believes she's talking to a 35,000-year-old demon, or belief that this is a spirit. It's really a demon. I kind of gave that away, didn't I? This is all a part of the deception by re-identification, called by a different name. And it's really about how we become deceived. And by the way, I don't have a clock up here. I have no way to know exactly what time it is. So when I get to be about 11:30 to 12 o'clock, will you let me know? Okay, thanks. I'm teasing. It is changing the names to change the perception. It is retooled itself or being retooled to present to different people. And Richard Foster was a master at this, and is a master at it. Well, Dallas Willard isn't doing it anymore. He's deceased, but he was doing it. Ruth Haley Barton. There are so many people in this movement who are bringing this mysticism into the church and claiming that it's perfectly acceptable. And this is where they got the ideas from. They got it from the celebrated Catholic mystics. And they continue to be popularized by people like Rick Warren and others inside of Christianity. Thomas Merton, an American Catholic writer and mystic, a Trappist monk, a poet, a social activist, died in 1968. He is credited with popularizing and mainstreaming the Middle Ages concept of contemplative prayer, and he borrowed that from Zen Buddhism, Sufi Islam, which is a form of Islam, and other mysticism. This is Thomas Keating, Trappist monk and priest, known as the architect of centering prayer, contemporary method of contemplative prayer that emerged from St. Joseph's Abbey. And the most popular of all of them is Henry Nouwen. And Henry Nouwen was a Dutch-born Catholic priest, professor, writer, spiritualist, activist, and an advocate of social justice. Died in 1996. He is still quoted all through Christian language or Christian writings today around the world. Rick Warren and his wife both quote him in their books. Most influential to the emergence. Now, he's a deceased Catholic priest. He was popularized in the writings of Rick Warren in The Purpose-Driven Life and also quoted by Francis Chan, which doesn't mean necessarily that all that either of those men wrote was wrong, but it does put a question mark on it for me. Nouwen is still the most popular of these New Age mystics. Well, he was a blatant Buddhist sympathizer, and we see this clearly after his death when all of his writings were made available. He saw it as a bridge to Eastern mysticism through silence, and moreover, Nouwen was boldly a universalist, and we find out now, had been for his adult life a closet homosexual. But he's still the one with all of that baggage that we see the emergent church taking their direction about this from. In Henry Nouwen's book, Here and Now, on page 22, it says, "The God who dwells in our inner sanctuary is the same as the one who dwells in the inner sanctuary of each human being." What? You can certainly draw universalism out of that statement, but it's just one statement. He went on to say, in the book Sabbatical Journey, page 51, "Today I personally believe that while Jesus came to open the door to God's house, all human beings can walk through that door whether they know about Jesus or not. Today I see it as my call to help every person claim his or her own way to God." Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one path and one way to God, not many ways, not your way or somebody else's way. There's Jesus' way and only Jesus' way. And you can be self-deceived. You can decide that you want something different because you don't like whatever you think the church stands for here about these things. And you can have a vendetta maybe against the church and say, "I don't want to go to church because I only hear about hellfire and brimstone," and so on, you know. A pastor who teaches about hell every once in a while is doing so because he wants his church to understand it's a place you don't want to play around with going to. But Henry Nouwen is talking about you can fashion your own way to God. Well, in 1994, to show you the severity of the problem, of 3,400 Protestants who were polled, Henry Nouwen was second only to Billy Graham in influence among them. And then we wonder how it got to where it is today. Somewhat 25 years later. Well, I think we can see, because that influence has grown. And besides Rick and Kay Warren, Francis Chan, Bill and Lynn Hybels, who I really lay at their feet the destruction of so many churches in the Willow Creek Association and the seeker-sensitive ideas. There's one being in the universe that I know is very seeker-sensitive, and that is the Holy Spirit, but he has to have something to work with, and we have to give them the gospel so they then can find the conviction in their hearts to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. But Bill Hybels thought we were being way too hard on people. We shouldn't talk about things like sin, Satan, demons, hell, judgment, and never do it on Sunday morning. Really? That's the one time when the world out there knows we're in church. It's when they might actually stumble in or be invited. Well, John Orberg is right in the middle of this same thing. He's a pastor up in the Bay Area. He talks about Meister Eckhart. Well, Eckhart Tolle, who is a New Age trans-channeler who Oprah Winfrey popularized, he changed his name because of Meister Eckhart, who was a mystic several centuries ago. And this is somebody that John Orberg is now saying is wonderful and you should read all about him. Really? I got an email this week, somebody asking me about him, wondering. And then I have my doubts and I wonder about Tim Keller. Besides Calvinism, I wonder about Tim Keller when you begin to see some of the things that he was attributing. And we don't have the time to show it all and talk about it. I realize I'm just throwing names out, and it's not just to get your dander up. There's a lot of names we could talk about without time here this morning. But this is how it's often promoted. Don't miss this. It's ancient. It's authentic. It's biblical, like they say. But when you put it to the biblical test, it's anything but biblical. Oh, it might be ancient, and it's authentic, but not authentically Christian. That's the problem. Once again, the validation for all these practices is the notion that ancient Christians employed them. That seems to somehow give the go-ahead that it's okay for us. But if I find an ancient Christian did them, that doesn't mean it's okay for us. That means I got to do the same thing I would do with anything, whether it came out yesterday or 300 years ago, and that is to test it by the Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21. This is returned to ancient Christianity, they tell us. But is it really? has folklore made them heroes to those fostering a spirit of rebellion in the current age of confusion that we're in today? I think that's the case in some cases anyway. You see, when you go looking for these practices in the Bible, there's where you go wanting because they're not there. They're not there. And that's the main thing. That's the thing that gets me. You never find Paul telling Timothy to go out and practice yoga to have a deeper experience with Jesus. You don't find Paul looking for contemplative paths. You don't find Peter saying that walking the labyrinth was a deep spiritual way. I think we need to stick with the scripture and the scripture only. As narrow as that might sound to somebody, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but in the end it leads unto death. And I see in the scripture about the narrow path, not the broad way that leads to destruction, but the narrow path is a narrow way to God. And if we think it's too narrow, I can't help that. I didn't write it. I just got to follow it. And so do you. And it may sound way too narrow to somebody else who wants to be more inclusive and bring in things into Christianity to spice it up, they would say, because they must be tired of just following what the scripture says. It must be too mundane to them. It doesn't matter. The Bible is the most supernatural book ever produced and the only one that we truly know came from God that harmonizes with itself so perfectly, written over an 1,800-year period of time with 40 different men or women in one case that wrote those letters, but they perfectly harmonized because the Holy Spirit was upon them to give exactly what we needed, not what we wanted. Aren't we glad? I'm so glad for the scriptures. My question here is, what happened to our leaders? Is this all it took? One culture, maybe the millennials, one group who just stuck their heels in the ground and said, we're not coming, we're not buying, we're not going to follow that Christianity we had in Sunday school as a kid. We don't want to hear about prophecy. We don't want to hear about apologetics. We don't want to hear about what's wrong with the other religions or why they're not viable paths to God. We want to hear only what we want to hear. Christianity's too narrow. We got to make it broader. Is that all it took? Just one group of people to get us this far off the path? Well, friends, you probably heard Pastor Brandon say it. I know if you've listened to me long, you've heard me say it. What's happened is we're watching fulfilled prophecy all around us as the church has fallen apart and the remnant is now standing for the scripture while the rest are saying that we're wrong. That's okay. It's okay that somebody says I'm wrong. It's not okay they go to hell. It's not okay that they've lost their way. But I'm going to stand for the truth. And I hope you made that same decision. Was popularization and acceptance of the millennials' golden cow just for our time to destroy the church? I believe so. The church growth gurus such as Bill Hybels and Rick Warren and others have done more to destroy the church than anything else. Because they built a church that's an inch deep and a mile wide at best. But people that they have not fostered in people what it takes to make it through tough times. And we make it through tough times because we know what we believe. We know the doctrines of the faith. We know then how to operate our lives. You see, they want unity. This is why over and over we have heard the Pope talk about unity. We have seen the Christians going and kissing his ring, basically, literally, and talking about how wonderful it is. And I only wish it was true that Catholicism and the Bible offered the same path to salvation, but they don't. Look, I don't have everything perfect. I don't have it all together. I'm still learning, and whenever I see something that is egregious and I need to be corrected or corrected publicly, I'll do it. But the call for unity, people, we get in our humanity, we get all wrapped up and say, oh, it's so wonderful. We have this unity now. We have unity. Really, you have unity over what, though? Is the question. Unity at the cost of truth isn't really unity anyway. It's a lie. Wonder why so many evangelicals are turning to mysticism? Because they're looking for something to fill up the void. You see, people who sit in churches where the truth isn't taught, they haven't had the void filled up by Jesus. And they're looking for something, a spiritual experience to ignite them. We shouldn't be seeking after spiritual experiences. If God does something unusual, and it's truly God that does something unusual, let him be God. But it's these people who have sought after mysticism and followed the teachings of Henry Nouwen and others. That's why they've turned to mysticism, because without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit in their lives, they're bankrupt and they know it. And they know there's something still missing. Something's wrong. You know, from the very moment I got saved in February 1981, I've never thought I needed any of the stuff I was ever in before. I've never thought I needed it. Because I found the answer. I found Jesus. He came into my life and he changed my life and revolutionized my thinking. And little by little continued to change me all along the way, and still is doing it today. I hope he's doing that for you too. And if you're not having that same kind of truly God-ordained experience, you need just to stop listening to me for a minute, bow your head, close your eyes, and ask God to fill your heart with his Spirit, change you. Because these people are looking for something that's deadly. It's packaged in such a glittering package that they think it must be okay. You see, we have become, the church has become, but they have become victims of the prophets and priests who've influenced them. These people who are leaders today have become the victims of those before. And of course, they look at us and just say, well, we're too old-fashioned. They probably look at Pastor Brown and go, how could that nice young man believe that old stuff? They look at me and say, how could that old man still teach that stuff? Why are they looking for mysticism? I just told you. They want to fill the spiritual void. And they know it's there. They know that something is still missing. I'm going to pass on showing the... That is a tragic video. It's a gal who was an evangelical who has now gone over into Roman Catholicism because she found these experiences and finally found fulfillment in life. Tragic. Rob Bell says, this is not just the same old message with new methods. We're rediscovering Christianity as an Eastern religion. They are changing Christianity into something that the scripture doesn't give them the right to change it into, nor the tools to change it into. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. And Paul's answer for us is, be careful. Don't get too close to them. Run from them like the plague. From such turn away, is the way he puts it in the King James Version. Because if you hang out with people who were heretics long enough, as a Texas preacher once said, it'll get on you. Following the contemplative road leads to experiential mysticism, New Age awareness, and eventually it will lead directly into the world of the occult. And many of you know that I've written a pretty good sized book on that issue. And spent a long time researching it, talking about it, and speaking on it. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of resources here that will kind of further your education. Back in 2011, Jan Markell and myself did 2 hours on this. You can find this in her radio archives. You can also find it on my website. I have the address there at the bottom, ericbarger.com/olive tree programs, with the dot between each word, .htm. We did 2 hours on this, talking about how these things had become evangelical, how people were calling them by names that they had no right to call them by, and how it was coming into the church. And if you haven't done this and you want to get this address, I would take a picture of the screen if you want. I'll wait just a second to make sure that you have time to do that now that I've suggested it. But nothing much has changed since 2011 other than the fact it continues. Maybe the names have changed, but the idea of these things becoming popular in our circles has not changed at all. And of course, you can find Jan Markell and Understanding the Times, the program that I was talking about that Brandon and I are on this week. I co-host with her occasionally and I'm a guest occasionally with her. She's been a great friend, becoming a great friend with him. We're on 850 radio stations now every weekend, usually on Saturday and again on Sunday as they replay the program. And that's at olivetreeviews.org. All right, I'm going to skip ahead because I know that I've got to be out of time by now. So I'm going to pull up to my conclusion. By the way, in the DVD of this message, I quote known cults, and then I quote emergent leaders, and it sounds like you could transpose them back and forth. And I do that with the Unity School of Christianity and with major emergent leaders, and then ask the question, is any of that Christian? And it's amazing when you look at what a known cult like Unity believes, you see it all through the emergent church. And I don't have time to give you that this morning. I have notes here where I could jump ahead, but we're out of time. The emergent church seeks to fix problems brought on by what are actually biblically prophetic end time events. I believe the emergent church, honestly, because God knows the end from the beginning, I believe that it is a prophetic end time event. I'm not saying that's wonderful. I'm just saying it's a marker in time when we have this kind of apostasy going on. We have seen liberalism come in to destroy the church about 200 years ago or so. We see what happened there because the mainline denominations, and you could imagine what they are, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, etc. You can see the destruction there. They were the strong evangelicals 150 to 200 years ago, and they were destroyed because seminaries and Bible colleges went south, and then the pulpits got the disease. And the same thing is going to happen, is happening with us. And I said before it even began about 20 years ago that it was going to happen to us because Satan always revisits the stuff he does well. And that's exactly what he has done. So I believe it's prophetic that we see this great falling away underway right now that Paul talks about. In attempting to do so, what they're doing is really fulfilling prophecy. They're helping the path along toward the return of Jesus Christ. People would say this often. I had somebody say this, actually, as I was standing around the book table. I heard somebody say, I don't know why this guy is talking about the Antichrist and Satan so much. And it was one of those moments I just wish I could revisit all the time, and I wish I was this quick, but it just struck me, and I turned around and said, sir, I heard what you said. I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. But the signs tell us, and that's what I'm going to preach about in the service this morning, the signs tell us where we are in God's timetable, at least generally. So I don't want you to be fatalistic. Thank God there are churches like this. And men like Brandon, and I talk about him elsewhere. It's not just here that I can look at him in the front row and say something. But he's one of two or three men I know of his age that said, I can't go on the path that I was on. And whether it costs me everything, I'm not going that path. I'm going to be true to God. I mean, I hope you all, and I know I've said this before, and I don't want to embarrass Brandon, but I want to say that I hope you all know what you got. I hope you understand it. Amen. Amen. So, I don't want you to be fatalistic, but if you do anything, get this scripture down in your heart. And I said a while ago, 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21, it's 21 and 22. I was close. Prove all things, King James says. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The modern versions say test all things. That's okay. That's a good way to say it. Test all things. Test everything. Not by your feelings. Not even by your traditions. God help us. But by the scriptures. Again, do the sum of these two ideas of New Age and Emergent actually become authentic Christianity? No. New Agers, they're seeking to minimize who Jesus is, and they want to redefine who he is. It is up to us to learn how to refute what they say. And I don't mean you have to beat people up and start arguments and be holier than thou. That's the last thing. But we need to point out what the scripture says. If you let the Bible do your talking for you, you'll find your arguments are always working out. Now, why is a FedEx truck on the screen? Let's say the FedEx driver is coming down your street, which is a regular occurrence in our times, especially right now. And Before he comes up to your porch with your package, he takes his box cutter and he opens up the box that's hidden for your house. And you watch from your window and you see him as he rummages through the box that has your address on it. And you see him reach in and go, "Oh, that's disgusting. They don't need that." Or, "Oh, well, that's so old-fashioned. They won't want that." And by the time he's done, he's taken things out of the box to make it an incomplete shipment. And then he tapes your box back up and runs up to your door and, in the case of FedEx, doesn't even ring your bell. But he sets the box on your door, on your doorstep. And then he leaves. You wouldn't be calling FedEx to complain about him. You'd be calling the sheriff because he just stole from you something that all he was charged to do was to deliver intact. That's us. All we are charged to do is to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ intact, with no additions or subtractions or changes or thinking that somehow we can do a better job of figuring out what people need than the Holy Spirit, and thinking if we take things out, the message will be more palatable to them. Who are we to think that we should change the most important message mankind could ever hear? Especially to delete something from it that in our minds we think, well, maybe it won't be so offensive to them. Well, don't you remember Jesus said they'd be offended by him and they would want to kill us for it? No, we've got to be faithful to deliver the message intact with no changes, no substitutes. It's not our business. Who receives or rejects the message, it is God's business. Don't ever put yourself in the place of the Holy Spirit and think you can do it somehow different if you just don't say the whole thing and talk about maybe the results of a person who rejects Jesus and what happens to them for all eternity, that somehow that's going to be okay. Because it's not. I know you get the picture, don't you? I know you do. I know you do. It's our responsibility to stay loyal to the message, to see people saved. So you have to ask the question to yourself, are you, in your thinking, have you fallen into New Age thoughts, ideas, practices? Have you decided the emergent way is better, where we really don't want to talk too much about what we believe? Or have you decided to stay with the Scripture? I certainly hope that you've decided to stay with the Scripture, because the New Age denial and emergent redefinition of Christianity leads directly to one place. And we don't ever want to forget that. Because there's a lost and dying world right in the middle of our churches out here that we need to try to reach. Not because we're perfect, but because we know the one who is perfect. Father, I praise you. I give you the glory, and I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to present the material this morning. And I pray it has not only made an impact on us, and it's something we can draw from and use in the future, but I pray, Father, it'll be impactive, and it will make a difference in the lives of others. Open our hearts and minds to go into all the world and preach the gospel, which is the great commission that Jesus gave to each and every one of us in this room. Help us do it, Father, while we still have time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back in a few minutes.
Amen.